Why am I thinking about chocolate? Three kids were talking about how their dads encouraged them to be good in church. There was a Sunday school teacher's kid, and he said, "If I'm good, my dad gives me 50 cents. Then there was the deacon's kid who said, "If I'm good, my dad gives me a dollar." And then the preacher's kid said, "Well, I'm good for nothing." So, what would you say you are good for? Of course, there's more to it than simply childhood behavioral good. There's other factors involved. So I wonder, have you ever been really down on yourself and asked that desperate question, "What am I good for?" Most likely all have at some point or another. Sometimes it's the wrong question to be asking. In those times that we are dealing with self-pity or sadness or depression, we need to think about, well, what is our worth before God? Because that's usually a worth thing. We have intrinsic value to God because we're made in His image. We are His redeemed children, and we are His valued servants. But this is a matter of intrinsic value or essential worth. That's one way of thinking about it, but there's another issue to consider as well. Sometimes we may need to ask that question when it does not occur to us to ask it. What am I good for? That may even help us with the intrinsic value issue, because we may have times of self-interest, preoccupation, self-absorption. Then we need to consider, what are we doing of value for God, for others? That would be a matter of extrinsic value. That's different than intrinsic, extrinsic. Having to do with our accomplishments or our functional value. So our text today focuses on this question in a way. What good am I? Have you ever asked that? We're going to be thinking about it in the extrinsic sense. What good am I? It has to do with, in the context we're looking at, fulfilling the law of Christ. Going back to verse 2, talks about bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That was sort of setting the tone for the context here. So the matter of doing good is considered in three ways as we think about this text. So let's think about that. We should invest in sharing good. An interesting way to move into this. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Something I'm sure we're familiar with, but let's think about that for a moment. So what we see here is a command for sharing all good things. But you might be led to ask a question. Why would he say this? Well, if you think about going back to verse 1, it talks about he who is spiritual, and they're talking about the need to be spiritual in order to make judgments with regard to other people and to be able to bear one another's burdens and all of that that we had talked about previously. So why would he say this? Well, there may have been some issues going on in the background that we may not be aware of. There may have been some potential opposition. Perhaps the Judaizers had influenced some believers to slack off on their support of their teachers. It's sort of an influence by giving, if you don't want to be supportive of them. Sometimes people use their giving as a means of influence to say, yes, I'm supportive or I'm not supportive. That's not the biblical way one is to respond, however. Not good practice, but it's done. So there's that potential opposition factor, but then maybe it may have been a perceived need. Perhaps some teachers were being neglected and were in need, but many teachers, many believers were needy around that period of time. That would not be surprising. So Paul showed his concern for providing help to other believers through his gifts by the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. May have been a past history factor, because voluntary giving to the Lord's servants was kind of a revolutionary idea. The Jews basically had a tax, sort of dues, if you will, to support the priests. The Gentiles, in their religious observance, would have paid fees and made vows to sustain their religious organization. So this may have been something new that may have been either stated for the first time specifically or perhaps restated. We're not sure exactly what precipitated, but something on that order. But then we can also ask, well, what did he mean by it? Share what and how? Well, he said, share in all good things. Some might suggest, well, that rules out communism because they talk about sharing, but it's not all good things. It's just everything. It's, you know, bringing everything down to the lowest common denominator. All good things might suggest, well, it's not leftovers. It's not what we used to hear and think about back in the olden days. Does anybody remember back this far where it has been said that people would save their used tea bags to send to the missionaries? That may have been a joke, but it may have been like, we don't do that. We don't save our used tea bags to give to the missionaries, so why would we give them other less than valuable things? So it would suggest there's a priority in giving. It's not an afterthought. It's to give good things. Giving to the Lord's work is important and necessary. That's part of what's communicated here. But then share with whom? Well, him who teaches. Him who is taught is the one instructed in the word. Him who teaches is the one instructing in the word. And the teacher here may mean someone who is in full-time ministry of some sort. Could be much broader than that, but that seems to be part of the issue, because I'm thinking about in terms of the bigger picture of Paul in the context of other passages where he's talked about things, and I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 14, where we read this. And you can find that passage if you want to take the time to do that for a moment. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 to 14, there's a few verses here. It's sometimes easier to see it as well as hear it. Again, 1 Corinthians 9, 6 to 14. And he's giving somewhat of a defense, which is part of what he's been known to do from time to time. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war is at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law also say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? In other words, this is a principle that's bigger than just the statement. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we consider the gospel, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So it's interesting to see what he's referenced here. He covers a lot of ground. He speaks of the right to refrain from working, that is, no longer doing a full-time secular job, suggesting this is full-time Christian service, and it covers a multiplicity of areas. Talks about some practicality, illustrations of war, vineyards, flocks. He references the Old Testament law, the general principle for men is beyond the oxen that's referenced there, but giving a bigger picture, the principle, the idea. Speaks of sowing and reaping, sowing spiritually, reaping materially. Example of the temple and priests, that they benefited. And then the Lord's command, if you preach, you should live from the gospel. So Paul seems to have some clear expectations here. Now, I feel just a little bit uncomfortable talking about this because I'm in that boat. So, and I have to say, well, this is what Paul said. I'm just repeating it. I'm not talking about focusing on me, but I have to recognize this is what he's talking about here. And I have to say, you all have been very faithful in this, and I feel very blessed. But Paul's showing some concern here that there have been some that have been neglected. This needs to be recognized and dealt with appropriately and to take it seriously. But we also support others. We support missionaries. We want to be of help and blessing to them as well. And in light of that, I will just pause for just a moment and note that as we have recognized that Janice Johnson is retiring as of the end of this month, and as a board, we just met and talked of our intention to continue to support her at the present time, and we'll do so as long as we sense it's necessary to do so at the rate that she has been receiving since she has served for 58 years. In full-time Christian service, and I think the last, 32 or something, in the Asia-Pacific area. And so we take it seriously. She has served the Lord in teaching, and we want to be supportive of her continuing on, and I'm pretty sure you all are with me on that. So that's what we intend to do. So what should all of this mean to us? Well, it tells the expectation for teachers. Teach the word. They should instruct in the word and preach the gospel. And in the process, they should be cared for by the body of Christ, as we are. And as we recognize the other areas where that expands out to. The point is that God's ministers are to be supported by his people. And as we pointed out, biblical teachers, missionaries, etc. It gives expectations of believers support Bible teachers. They should gain instruction in the word, and they should properly provide for their teachers, as we have noted and recognize and do. It's not to follow the old adage, and some of you may have heard this, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. That has been done, I have heard. I have been fortunate to not experience that. So this suggests that everyone is responsible in the hearing and communicating of the word. And everybody's involved. It's too often that just a few carry the load, but it should be spread out among all. And I think Paul communicates that in other passages as well. Like 2 Corinthians 8:13-14, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. Share the load. is kind of the idea. Each one should give as the Lord blesses, and that's going to be different for different people. Each one should give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:5 says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Each one purposes in his heart. There's intentionality, there's a plan, there's a purpose, and we're reminded that that is important as well. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so some have asked and wondered at times, well, where do I start? And I say, well, there's the tithe principle. It's not a law. It was a law in the Old Testament in given context, but it's a principle. It's just a place to start, and you can use that as some guidance for yourself. But there's another principle that's given in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So this communicates that there is a principle of sowing. And that's S-O-W, not S-E-W, though there are some who like to do both. So it begins with a warning. Don't be led astray. Don't miss the point here. And the principle, of course, comes from the agricultural setting, which would have been very common and prominent around many of these places that Paul would have been communicating to. The sowing principle is that you grow what you sow. Have you experienced that? If you plant radishes, what do you get? Radishes, not carrots. Though both are all right. But you get one, the one that you put in the ground to grow out from it. So this agricultural principle has many applications. It's essentially a matter of personal cause and effect. According to 2 Corinthians 9:6, sowing has quantitative implications. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Speaking of that, I just recently have put down some seed in my backyard in some bare spots because it's bare. And I wanted it to look all the same. And so several weeks ago, I put down some seed and nothing happened. And then a little while after that, I put down some more seed and still haven't seen any evidence. And then put down some more seed. So I'm hopeful that maybe one of those seedings is going to actually germinate and have something grow. So we'll see. But it's a good principle. If you sow sparingly, I sowed very bountifully, so I'm hoping for some bountiful thing. But I remember, speaking of mothers and Mother's Day, my mother responding to us as kids, communicating this principle to us as well. She was teaching the importance and the value of giving to the Lord. As you give, the idea of sowing, giving to the Lord, he will bless proportionate in his time and in his way. And she was speaking from personal experience and observation. I think it was a good lesson for us. And I still remember it was rather vivid that she said, you need to think about this, because we've seen that happen in our experience. And so anyway, I throw that little Mother's Day plug there as well. So what about an application here? The application indicates a distinction in focus. There's a distinct contrast indicated here. It's a flesh versus the Spirit. It kind of reminds us of the emphasis back in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that flesh-spirit dichotomy. It's one that we all have to deal with because they're sort of intertwined. Sowing in the flesh involves investing in this life only, as in a purely material focus, using finances for self and not for the Lord's work. It may involve a sinful focus, investing in evil, or even sowing wild oats. Again, looking back to Galatians 5, 19 to 21. But sowing to the Spirit involves investing in God's work, because we've invested in His Word, making it part of our life and our experience. So there's a distinct result from spiritual investment. Now, you're familiar with Matthew 6, 19 to 21. It talks about laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Similar kind of emphasis here. So sowing to the flesh leads to destruction. It's not lasting. It's temporary at best, and usually ultimately disappointing. Sowing to the Spirit is tied to everlasting life. It has lasting results with eternal benefits. It requires trusting Christ by personal faith to receive the Spirit in order to sow to the Spirit. So that's a beginning point. You have to have Christ in your life by personal faith in Him. It takes us back to that personal response factor. Where and in what am I investing? How sensitive are we to the Lord's work, to the Lord's Word? Are we investing in it? Because His Word is lasting, and His work can yield eternal results. Are we investing in Him in that way? Then, continuing on, we should be persistent in doing good. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Have you ever lost heart? Have you ever been weary in well-doing? Most of us probably at some point or another can relate to that idea. But what's communicated here is the need for persistence. As we know, doing good takes energy. Spiritual, emotional, physical. Doing good is probably not natural for most. To be others-oriented, our natural inclination is to be self-oriented. But to reach out beyond that takes some effort. Doing good is always necessary. It's never out of season. Now, there are seasons for certain things, like seasons for fruit, seasons for fashion. You know, certain things you wear at certain times. Seasons for hunting. And probably many others you can think about. And if you think about it, we certainly appreciate it when others do good to or for us. You know, it kind of reminds us of the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a familiar exhortation, but it's easy to forget or to ignore. So just a reminder, be persistent. There are occasions where we need to continue to press on, even though we may grow weary, which brings up the danger of weariness. The concern for growing weary is serious and real. It seems to apply an emotional concern, more than physical, but both probably are part of the factor. One could be drawn to give up because there's no visible payoff. Why do good if no one knows or cares? But we need to remember, some things take time, and sometimes it's not always visible. I mean, it's always nice to have something where when you put a certain amount of energy into something, you see the tangible results. But sometimes, in a lot of different areas, but particularly sometimes in the Lord's work, you don't see it right away. It takes time. Reaping is not immediate. It requires patience and perseverance. Sometimes the results are not even evident in our lifetimes. Many missionaries face that challenge. And you may have experienced that as well when you've witnessed to someone and they haven't responded and they haven't responded, and you've tried and tried. Continue on. Don't give up. Others are counting on us, so don't lose heart. We should watch for what we can do for others. We may be the instrument of blessing that someone needs. So we should continue to be persistent in doing good. Get beyond that weary factor that we may encounter from time to time. Then we should be consistent in doing good. I mean, all of us can every now and then pull off, you know, doing some good, but can we be consistent in that? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there is a general application. Do good to all. This suggests not selectively doing good. Like, okay, it's Sunday, so I'm going to do a good deed because it's Sunday. And the rest of the week, I can pretty much slough off. Matthew 5:44 says, do good to those who hate you. Now, that's not so easy to deal with. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had somebody just be really mean or vicious or unkind? And then you get this little prick in your conscience somewhere. The Spirit's kind of poking at you a little bit and says, hey, do something good for that person. You're thinking, what? Where did that come from? That's not normal. That's not natural. I'm not sure I can pull that off. But it's just a reminder to be thinking in those terms. Do good to all. Is this what we aim for in the routine of life? So this suggests being watchful for opportunities. James 4:17 says, he who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So we should try to avoid missing opportunities. It takes a conscious effort. And I know sometimes we don't have the energy, or we're preoccupied, or distracted, or thinking about other things. But it's just a reminder. Try to keep this in the forefront. We are to do good as we can. Not to be a do-gooder, because a do-gooder basically is someone who may do a good deed but with a bad attitude or for some reason for self, to look good or whatever, or maybe being insensitive of the feelings of others. So we have to be careful about how we go about that. And then the specific priority, do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. This especially indicates a clear priority. It's literally most of all. It doesn't minimize the needs of helping all, helping others, but it does emphasize in the context of the fellowship, the body of Christ, we ought to especially look out for one another. To care for one another. And I think that's what we try to do. It's just a reminder, don't miss the opportunities. And try to keep this as a priority in our experience. And the emphasis is on family relationships. That is, we are a family in the body of Christ. Think about the positive there. Now, I know when you say that, sometimes someone may think, be like a family. Well, in our family, we fight. So, okay, that's how we'll be. But it's trying to say, no, we love one another no matter what, even if we have clashes from time to time. And the reason we have clashes from time to time in families is because we are in such close proximity. And believe it or not, even in a family, we have different personalities. And different personalities can clash. I know that's a surprise. That's a shock. You didn't know that. But believe me, I know that. Having been raised in a family of a bunch. I'm surprised we got along as well as we did. Maybe it was because of my mother. Speaking of Mother's Day. She somehow managed to keep us in line. I think one of it was because... I probably shouldn't even say this. She wouldn't let us have guns because she was afraid that if we got guns, we would take over and there would be no hope. She was probably right. So, anyway, we have the family of God. We are the body of Christ. That's a wonderful situation to be in if we have the right mindset. So do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And so we are to be, you know, living out the law of Christ, which is love one another. This is the context where that especially should happen. And hopefully we will continue to be able to do that. So, in conclusion, let me just throw out that question. What good am I? Am I making a good investment in the Lord's work? Am I doing good that will last? How am I investing? Am I making good happen? Am I doing good for the church? Or am I a drag on it? Am I doing good for others? Or am I more needy than helpful? Am I doing good for Christ? Or am I too focused on doing good for me? Those are some rather delicate questions, perhaps, to ask. You may recall Matthew 25:21 talks about a good and faithful servant. Are we that? Do we fit that categorization? Now, this is no small expectation. I mean, when you're asked to do good, that's a pretty big deal. But that's what we're told. So we have our work cut out for us. And let's pursue that and not grow weary in well-doing.